Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us just to spend our lives aware of your presence and the calling on our lives, each one of us. We come from different backgrounds. However, we were all sinners in different ways, but you saved us when we couldn't do it ourselves. And we're so grateful for your goodness to save us. And now we pray that you give us ears to hear what Jesus says in Christ's name. Amen. The title is called The Ransom from Heaven. We know the ransom was Jesus Christ. His desire is found in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient to all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. That's why you're here today. That's why I'm here today. I believe he was working on us probably from day we were born, at different places and different ways, but it all came to a conclusion when you accepted Christ. There are those who get the same light in different ways, but they never come to that assessment, that conclusion. Wow, maybe God is true and he's calling me. And you know, the beauty of the Lord is that he brings us to a precipice in our lives where you have to choose. It's like you have no more time to dilly-dally about, is Christ the Lord? Is he God? Is he the Savior? And once you decide that he is, you're on your way. You're born again. But then again, it tells us that the devils know that he is Lord, and faith without action is dead. So there should be some proof in our life that verifies that we are born again. If there's no fruit, if there's no change in our lives, because Jesus always said, repent and believe. So repentance is turning around. Repentance is changing your mind of why you're living and changing your mind about God. So it's not just believing, but there has to be repentance. And I think that's where sometimes some churches fall short. Sometimes they just say, well, just believe and you'll be saved. But you got to believe what? Believe that you're a sinner. Repent of your sins and say, I don't want to do this no more, and it's taken me to hell, and you believe that Christ paid the price. So in Psalm 49:7, but our text is mostly going to come from Ephesians 2. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, you could turn to Ephesians 2 and hold your finger in it as I gloss through some of these scripture verses. It says here that in Psalm 49:7, no man by any means can redeem his brother. No man, by any means, can save someone from hell or give a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. In verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, death, for he will receive me. So he gave a picture here that only God can redeem your soul. There's not any amount of works. There's not any amount of goodwill or penance. It's too costly. You can't save yourself from sins, and I'll tell you why. In Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Who was that one man? Who? Adam, right? And death through sin. So why do people die? Death comes from sin. If Adam and Eve never sinned, they would have never have died. Didn't God say, if you eat of it, you're going to die? And doesn't it say in the Bible, the wages of sin is death? So we're all born dead. Spiritually speaking, all of us are separated from God from birth. I do believe in babies going to heaven. I do believe there's an age of accountability. I do believe that. But only God knows that line. But for all of us here, especially, we all had a choice to pass out of death into life, to pass out of judgment into life, out of condemnation into Christ. So death came through one man because one man sinned and we're all born from him. Okay? It's kind of like in this, in your DNA. It's passed on from mother to father, mother to son and father and so forth. So sin is also passed on. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For as though through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now listen to the good news, but God. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Who is the one? Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that he is the second Adam, the last Adam. You see, the first Adam sinned, and we inherited his sin, which was death. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, and if we accept him, his DNA is a gift. Just as much as you could say our sin was a gift. We didn't think about sinning when we were babies or born into the world to die, but it was passed into our DNA. Just on the positive side now, when you accept Jesus Christ, you receive that gift, forgiveness of sins. Because of his obedience, he never sinned, you see? So that's why you've heard it say, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What does that mean? Born once, and you don't accept Christ, you die twice. Okay, meaning you die physically and then you get thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's what the Bible says. If you're born twice, meaning you're born naturally, physically, and then you're born spiritually, you die once. That means just the physical dies. But my spirit will never die. It won't be cast into the lake of fire. The second death. Isn't that good? Amen. That's the depth of God's theology. It just goes on and on and on. But continuing on there, we go now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That confirms what I'm saying. You're born dead. You're born dead in your sins. And no man can save his brother. It's too redemptive. It's too costly. Why? Think about this. If I'm a criminal and I'm in jail, and I see someone I love come to jail too, that's a sentence, let's just say, to life imprisonment. And meanwhile, I'm in jail, and I'm sentenced to life imprisonment too. And so I tell, hey, guard, I'll take his sentence of life imprisonment. God will scratch his head and say, you already have life imprisonment. How are you going to take his? And so when I try to say I'll die for someone else's sins, I can't because I'm a sinner too. But Christ, who never sinned, can say that because he's not a sinner. He's not a criminal. He could say, hey, I'm going to die for your sins. Well, let's see. Did you ever sin? He never sinned. And so the Father set this up. This was the plan of God the Father to redeem us from hell, from eternal death, and to have his eternal goodness, love. Oh, man. Heaven, are you kidding me? Heaven is heaven, and that's where we're going. As this body dies, I die once, but that's it. So Ephesians 2, 1:10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan, that tells us in Ephesians 5. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, he's working on your children through others who are instruments of Satan. Among them, we too also formerly lived in our lives and in our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were all heading to hell. And so let me tell you about hell. Hell is not a place where God wants to send anybody. It tells us that hell was made for the devil and his angels. But God has given this awesome free will, so beautiful and so, I guess, consequential in both ways. Consequential in the sense that beneficial that we will go to heaven by asking Christ into our heart, but consequential that you reject him because hell was not made for you. It was made for the devil and the angels, it tells us in Matthew 25. God loves us. He created us. What kind of God would send his son? And I've heard people say, that's not the kind of God I want, that he would send his own son. And I said, are you kidding me? That's God's love. You're looking at it negatively. You see the glass half empty. I see it half full. God sent his son out of his love so that I don't have to pay the price. I mean, don't you think it hurt the father? Of course it did. It cost Jesus everything, but out of love. When you love someone, it doesn't mean you're going to be painless in sacrificing for them, but it means you'll go through the sacrifice of pain because you love them, and that's what Jesus did for us. But God, in verse 4, excuse me, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us even when we were dead, even while we were sinning, even though we were filling our lives with sin and indulging it, he still loved us. He didn't approve of it. Just as much as if you have someone you love, you don't approve a lot of times of what they're doing, but that doesn't mean you don't want them to change and you don't love them. So now it goes on to say this, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. And here is the ticket. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. So stretch your mind a little bit. What does that mean? It says the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life, Jesus said in John 6. Because he was saying, unless you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no life in yourself. And they scratched their head. Hey, come on, what are you, crazy? What is this? And it says at that time, a lot of disciples no longer followed. Why? Because they were trying to figure it out in the flesh. They were trying to figure it out in their mind. So Jesus said, hey, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. So when it says here that you are seated in the heavenly places, don't think of it in the flesh. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You're already saved. In God's eyes, you're already in heaven with him. You might not experience, I might not, but I want to start living in the authority as if I was up there already because that's who I am now. I'm no longer an old John. I'm no longer an old creature that lives in the sin. I'm a new creation, amen? How do you want to live? Do you want to live with the old thought life? Or do you want to say to yourself, no, I'm a new creation. God said I'm new. Are you going to still condemn yourself for your past? No. With Christ, there is no condemnation. Amen? Romans 8:1. So we have to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. He sees us as a new creation. He sees us in the heavenly places. And we have to believe, hey, greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. I'm not on the throne of my life anymore. God is. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Romans 8:37. More than conquerors, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that little word, in. In of yourself, you're a nobody. But when you're in Christ, you can do many things. So that in the ages to come, we're talking about eternity here. I don't know what the Lord has planned in eternity after the millennial. But I'm sure it's not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I can tell you that right now. We're going to be in new places. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have a new experiences like you've never dreamed. And it's all going to be from God. It's all going to be great, beautiful, beyond words. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace all throughout. In kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This has been my life song, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God and not a result of works that no one may boast. So when I feel, I'm not good enough, I'm never going to make it, I have to always... No, you're saved by grace, John. Not because of your good works, not because of how great you can be or want to be, but simply put, Lord, I received that gift. I was speaking to someone the other day, and this person was... very hard towards God. And the reason why is because he seen the injustices in the world and he didn't see God acting upon it. So his conclusion was, I want justice. I said, well, you want mustard. You want mercy too. I said, because if you just want justice, you're not experiencing the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me this day. That was mercy. And God said, today you'll be with me in heaven. I said, that's how we got to live our life. Because he was tight. He was angry. Because he didn't understand God's mercy. So my prayer is, God, show him your mercy. Let him see your mercy. If you don't see that, you become judgmental. So it's always important for all of us to say, God, you saved a merciful sinner. You had mercy on a sinner like me. Amen? If you lose that concept, you become self-righteous. You become just judge-orientated. Trust me. I want justice. I do. But I want mercy first. God's justice was put on Jesus Christ for my sins and your sins. Justice has to be paid. That's who God is. He's not a politician that looks the other way or gets paid off. His eternal attribute is one of mercy and justice. So what do you want? Do you want mercy or you want justice for your life? I say with the thief on the cross that says, Lord, remember me. Now, the other dude, I don't know where he is, but he said, if you're God, get us off of here. Get us off of here. You see, he wasn't repentant for his sins. The other guy said, we're getting what we deserve. But this man, he's up here for, he didn't deserve any of that. How are you? Which thief are you? The one on the right or the one on the left? If you're the one on the left and you got mercy, show it. Continuing on, this grace that we are saved by, the acronym many have said is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Jesus paid it. It had to be paid. Justice had to be paid. He paid it. So that no man can boast. You see, that's where penance comes in. When a person has penance in order to get to heaven, well, I did this, I did that, you're boasting. You're going to go to heaven and say, God, with a big cigar in your mouth, God, I was pretty good. I did this, I did that, and God will say, yes, you did. But were you sinless? Well, who's sinless? My son Jesus is sinless, and he died for your sins so you can come in. And you rejected him. Oh, that's the God get burnt up. So you see, you can't boast in what God has given you. It's by grace. But walk in the freedom of being special. That's not sticking your chest out with peacock feathers. That's knowing who you are at Christ's expense. I am who I am by the grace of God. That's what we all say. Can I get an amen? Okay. Now here's the second part. In verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, before you were born, so that we would walk in these good works. We would walk in them. I'll read it again. We are his workmanship, and as the Greek has said it, it means poem, and that's where you get your word poem from. So God sees us. You're his highest creation. You can look around at the stars, the universe, the beautiful mountaintops, and whatever else. But you and I, as his highest creation. He's an artist, as you can see, obviously. Colors, flowers, and the moon, the sun, the sunset. He's an artist. And the Lord decided he was going to create. He's a poet. He's an artist. He was going to create a human being. The human being, I can't even go into the details of the intricacy of how everything works. The eye, the brain, the ear, all of our senses. We are his poem, that he created for good works that beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's got it mapped out for us. So one of the good works that I know he's called all of us to is to be a witness to the lost. Check it out. To be a witness to the lost. Here's what the scripture tells me in Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him if they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher, a witness? Do you see the domino effect? How are they going to believe if they never heard? And how are they going to hear if no one's ever told them? And how will they preach or tell unless they are sent? But didn't God say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He said, all authority has been given to me. So we have the power of him. But we must not just forget that he's telling us that people need to be saved. God wants to save people as he saved you. How did you come to Christ? Was it God spoke to you privately and said, yo, Jojo, come over here. You want to go to heaven? No. You probably heard someone tell you about it. You probably seen it live in someone's life, their commitment for the Lord. Probably grandma or granddad was probably praying for you, or maybe your parents were praying for you. I mean, it's so constructed by God. Only he can do that. But I could tell you this. You had to hear it in order to believe it, because faith comes by and hearing. Pay slows. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. So your feet, when it brings this good news to a people in your home, on your job, no glory to me, all the glory to God. I'll tell you this quick testimony. When we had our prayer week, I guess it was Thursday. It was the last day. And I prayed, I don't know if anyone remembers, I said, Lord, give us divine appointments. I want to have a divine appointment. And the next day, I'm in my location. I haven't been there for a few months. And this man who I've been witnessing to for the last year, very simple, like we've talked. I learned his life, his story. He has a wife. He's about my age, 23. He has a wife. And they come with this dog every day, and they were. And this is 7 a.m, something like that. And he's got his routine. And I had my car parked right at his routine place where he goes. What is that routine? Well, right to my left is an outhouse, and that's his routine after a period of time. So I'm parked there. So he parks next to me, and his wife gets out. She starts walking the dog. And he walks, and he gets out, and he walks behind my car because he knows my car. I said, oh, maybe he doesn't want to see me. He doesn't want to hear it. I said, okay. He goes into the outhouse. I said, Lord, if you want me to speak to him, have him walk in front of the car, not behind the car, because I know then he'll see me. And sure enough, he gets out of the house, door slams, comes to the front. Hey, John, how you doing? I say, I'm doing good, John. What's going on? He comes over to the window, and I start talking with him. And again, I said, well, what's going on, John? He said, Ukraine, man, Ukraine. I said, yeah, you know, the world's going to end pretty soon. You know that, right? He says, yeah, I know that. And from there, it was a springboard to speak to him more personal, not just abstractly or objectively, you know, the world's coming to an end. But I said, John, what would happen if if you died now, you think I don't think I would, you know, I'm not that good. I got judgment waiting for me. I said, well, you don't have to. And that was the point. And that was the point of no return, because I said, Lord, you know, and I'm a little, you know, I don't want to force it on nobody or just, you know, put a notch in my pistol. Yeah, pray the prayer. But it was a divine answer to God's prayer, my prayer to God. Give me someone with a divine appointment. And I said, John, you can know if you're going to heaven. If you pray this prayer, do you for God's mercy. I said, so when you die, and if you die tonight, you could say, no, Lord, I prayed that prayer of mercy. I prayed that prayer of mercy. And there was something that was divine about that appointment. I'm not one that has loosey-goosey faith and say, okay, you just say that prayer and boom, you're in heaven. But I just sensed that he was where he was at, and this was the time for him to ask Christ into his life. I prayed his prayer with me that, ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Sure enough, word for word, he did. And thank you, John. And that was it. He walked away, went into his car, and I took off. But I give the glory to God, because that day before, the night before, I said, Lord, give me a divine appointment. I want to encourage you. Pray to God. These are the last days. Pray for divine appointments. And then if it's God, say, God, if this is you, have this person come back around. Or if this is you, have this person, you know, be doing something. And if you see that happen, go for it, because Satan will bring noises around you, but if God holds it back and he opens the Red Sea for that moment, you go through. Can I get an amen? Because we're talking about eternity and people going to hell and having an opportunity. The devil will try everything to stop you, but if God is in it, it's going to happen. So be encouraged, and blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. So Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, you serve to save. He did not come, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We are the body of Christ. Now check this out. Listen to this. You're not a church organization. You have the living God in you because you are the living body of Christ. Christ is in heaven. So how can Christ do his work if he's in heaven? Should he come down and doing his work? That's not his plan. His plan was to leave the Holy Spirit in you and me to do the work more than he could bodily. For bodily, he can only be in one or two places, one place at the same time. He'll walk to Judea, Jerusalem, and so forth. But when he said, okay, my work is not done. The price is paid, but the work is not done. He's still in heaven interceding for us, but he's given us this Holy Spirit to do his work. Christ is in you. Can I get an amen? You are his hands. I am his feet. You're everything for his glory to do his work. Serve to save souls. We're here today to build each other up for what reason? So that we can come back next week? That's part of it. But mostly so that you can go out and you could tell your family, your friends, and you could start praying and ask God to bring salvation to those whom you love. Because hell is true. And he said, you're my body. It's not just an allegory. It's just not a nice saying. But you are literally his hands and his feet, his mouth, his ears. Because you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach and guide you all things. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And so when you speak under the anointing of God and the Spirit, guess who's speaking? Jesus is speaking through you, through the voice of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. You want the Holy Spirit to speak through you. However, if you're not yielding, if you don't have a vision to reach the lost, you won't even knock on the door and say, Lord, give me the filling to speak the word of truth. You have to have a vision, and this is the vision. You serve to save. Paul said this in Philippians 2:5-8. Have this attitude. This is the attitude he wants us to have. In yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God. Was he equal with God? Yes. A thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. Why is that? He said, I'll go to the cross. That might look like it's underneath a God. But he knew who he was. But he emptied himself. He veiled his humanity to an extent, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. Listen to these words. And they're just not flowery words. This is truth. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As if God himself was entreating through us, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Was being reconciled important? I mean, you don't have to say to people, I beg you, but if you don't have that attitude of maybe this is important, that people come to Christ, we're missing it. We're missing it. Have this attitude that was in Christ, even though he was God, didn't hold on to it and say, hey, I'm God. Even though you're a Christian, hey, I'm a Christian. You don't want to hold on to that. You want to get into the place of being obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Not for your salvation, But many times it takes faith, and it means dying to self, because self wants to preserve. Oh, you know, I'm too good for that. I can't. Jesus didn't say I'm too good to leave heaven. He knew who he was. You know who you are? You're a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, oh, you're not good enough, or this, that, and the other. No, you are the Holy Spirit in you. So, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, it tells us in Romans 12. First Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is good and acceptable? Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is acceptable. This is what God wants. He wills that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. But how will they know unless you tell them? And how will you tell them unless you're sent? Well, you're sent. You heard. And God said, go and preach the gospel. There is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. A lot of people think, well, as I mentioned earlier, my good works is going to get me to heaven. If good works can get you to heaven, then you could be that guy with the cigar boasting. But you'll be like that clown who gives you that cigar, it'll explode on you. Because you can't get to heaven by your good works. It's impossible. No matter how sincere you may be, have you ever heard the expression, you could be sincere but sincerely wrong? A lot of people are sincere in what they believe, but they're sincerely wrong. Hey, I'm going to swim the Atlantic Ocean. I'm sincere. I practiced. I put all oil on my body. I'm shockproof. I'm going to do it. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. He ain't going to make it. So people, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not that bad. I'm not going to be these holy rollers. Who's saying you're going to be holy? I'm not going to be like you. What do you mean like me? I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. Aren't you a sinner too? Yeah, I am. Well, you want God's mercy? Yeah, I guess I do. All right, well, pray. Ask God for grace. Ask him for mercy. He's generous. He doesn't want you to go to that other place. And there is another place to go to. Here's the second point I want to make, and we'll move through this real fast. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm easy, I'm gentle, I'm humble, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, you know, it's not like Jesus is cracking a whip and saying, get in line here and get saved. But he's gentle. He's humble. He said, learn of me. My yoke is easy. You put on the yoke of this world. Sin, there's no peace for the wicked. Sin is a heavy load to carry. It catches up to you sooner or later. It really does. You reap what you sow. That's God's law, God's principle. But Jesus said, take my yoke and learn. I am gentle. Come. And that should be always our heart's desire to tell people, come to Jesus. He's easy. Oh, is there a cross? Yeah, and we'll get to that in a minute. Either we live for the devil and not even know it, and we live in Egypt in slavery, or we follow Jesus. We follow Moses, who's the type of Jesus. You put the blood on the doorpost, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. You're saved. And then he takes you out of bondage, out of Israel, out of slavery, and you walk through the Red Sea, which is a sign of being baptized. And you walk and you keep walking until you get to the Promised Land. The Promised Land in the book of Exodus is truly an abundant life, but it's also on the far end, heaven. We're journeying. We're moving on. This is not my life. This is not your life. This is not my residence. I'm not going to put roots down here. I'll live. I'll serve. I'll do what I got. But this, I got a vision. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. Come on. Now, Jesus said this, Matthew 16. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what is he saying there? He's saying, if you wish to follow Christ, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself. Deny yourself of sin. Repentance. That's what he's saying. You're going to deny your flesh that wants to move in this area. You deny the flesh of the boastful pride of life, the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You deny yourself of these things and say, no, I'm following Jesus. That's repentance. So pick up your cross. But I don't want to give up my sins. I just want to be saved. Ain't happening. Is that how he says it? It ain't happening. It's not going to work that way. You need repentance. And repentance is denying yourself. Do you think following Christ is always going to be rosy? Listen, I write a B on that. He says it's the straight and narrow, and it's the small gate. It's not. The flesh dies hard, but it dies. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You have areas in your life, as I do, that's preventing you from witnessing. It could be the fear of man. I read earlier, if you got the face of God, you're not going to fear the face of man. Where are we, where are you, in having a burden for the lost? You don't have to answer this. But you could figure it out yourself and say, gee, I'm comfortable. I don't want to put myself out on the limb. I might get rejected. Well, who was rejected? Jesus was rejected for me. Am I afraid that people are going to deny? They denied him. Did it hurt him? Yeah, but did he stop? No. Listen to this. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Forfeit. You know, you don't show up for the game, you lost. Forfeiture means you lost. You can gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. You surrendered your right to come to Christ because you didn't show up, because you didn't act up. What would it matter if he gained the whole world, forfeit his soul? And here's the key. Well, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to do? The soul of a man is costly. Who could redeem it but Christ? Will you exchange? The devil's coming at you with different buying opportunities. There are three examples, and we'll close with that, who had the anointing of God, but they lost it. They exchanged it for the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life. That's passing. The love of God is not in him. But whoever does the will of God will remain forever, tells us in 1 John 2:15. The first one was Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul's in prison. He says, Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me. He exchanged his calling for the love of the world. Is the love of the world knocking on your heart at times? Getting coveted, covetousness? You know, oh, yeah, oh, I like that shiny look. Or, you know, oh, I love the rich and the famous. I want to watch that and get envious of these mansions. We got a mansion in heaven. Hello? But you see, covetousness, it's a sneaky sin. Listen to your heart and mind. Where's it going? I wish I won the lotto. Why? Oh, I can tithe better. Yeah, right. The more you get, the harder it is to give. That's what happens. Let me tell you. You know who gives the most tips? Those who know what it is to get a tip. You be a waitress or a waiter, and you learn to see, oh, man, what's he give? That's this Christian gave me a track. I need $5 to pay my rent. Well, put $5 in the track. So Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. He exchanged the love of God for the love of the world. Now, here's another one. And Jesus also said, don't store up treasures in heaven where moth or rust can destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. You can't serve both God and money. You can't. Sooner or later, you got 2 feet. You got one on one island, another on an island, and the stretch is only, you know, maybe a foot or two. And there's a big gully underneath you. And sooner or later, God allows it to stretch out more and more. And you try to do both at the same time. Finally, you got to jump on one side or the other. Either you jump on the side of money, by God, we'll say, or you jump on the side of God and say, Lord, I'm not losing my calling. The second person was King Saul. Remember King Saul? You know what his sin was? It was pride. He wanted to please the people. So God said to destroy all the animals and so forth, but he didn't. He said, oh, I kept some of the animals to offer to you, God. Come on. And then Samuel, the prophet, said, and he spoke the word, to obey is better than sacrifice. He lost his kingship with God. It says the anointing of God left him. And it went on someone whose heart was after God. Who was that person? David. But it was a sin of partiality. Or a little sin, you know. Well, God will accept both. And you play with fire, you're going to get burned. It's all in or all out. You can't do both. It's progressive. I get that. The third one, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh seem to be going back to one person. Do you know who that person is? Give me an idea. Who? My wife said Samson. She read my notes. I know her. But she's right. It was Samson. Samson had the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. He loved women. Women are the biggest downfall for men. In ministry, especially. I can tell you that right now. I've heard and I've known men years and years of following the Lord. But for whatever reason, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh got the best of them. And they thought God's anointing would still be with them. Samson, he went with a couple of women. He was still anointed by God. He still had his long hair. But the third woman, Delilah, where's your strength? Well, I made a covenant with God. And if you cut my hair, I broke my covenant with God. Nazarite covenant. So he went to sleep on her lap. How many men can do that, you know? Oh, it's so cuddly, you know. And it's not only restricted to men. You ladies, too. You know, I mean, women, too, like men. Some like their strength. Some like their confidence. Some like the hair on their chest. I don't know. Some women like bold men. Some like men with full head of hair. Or some like tall, short, heavy, slim, whatever it may be. But, you know, rich men, he's rich. He's got it together. I like him, too. So they're not exempt. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It'll satisfy me. Samson, with the third woman, Delilah, went to sleep on her lap. They cut his hair. And it says he didn't recognize that the Lord had departed from him. Saddest words. He didn't think that God would leave him at that point. But the Spirit of God left him. Now, I know our theologians here will say, oh, God will never leave us. We belong to Christ. Okay, you go ahead and do that. And you go ahead and sin and see what happens. Only God can tell you if you're truly saved or not. Only you can't play with God. Pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow him. I mean, at the least, he lost his eyes. At the least, if you are saved, you'll lose your life. You'll lose whatever you have. It'll be gone. And at the very end, God came back on him. All right. But with Saul, it didn't happen. It doesn't tell us it happened with Demas. So here's my conclusion. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Peter said, repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate with repentance. If you truly repented, let's see some fruit. Acts again says, solemnly testify to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's both. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not, hey, I believe in Jesus and not repenting. Can I get an amen? So the point that I'd like to close with is this. God has a calling on your life and my life to witness to the lost. To don't get sidetracked thinking that, no, you step out in faith, you pray, and the Lord will use you because you are his body. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing in you. You are seated with him in heavenly places. Don't forget that. You once was a sinner. Did he show mercy to you? Why should we not show mercy to others? You see? The world is going to hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. But Jesus says, I will that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So as the worship team comes up, I'd like to ask anyone here with every head bowed, this is so appropriate now. If you've never asked Christ for forgiveness in your heart, and you know you've been sinning, you know you're on the wide path that leads to destruction, but now you heard the good news, and you're at that pivotal point where you could say, no, I'm declaring Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, who died for my sins, and I'm turning away from it to the best of my ability. If that's you, with every head bowed, and you want Christ into your life, just raise your hand. I want to give you an opportunity, anyone at all. Just raise it up and say, I want God to forgive me of my sins. Anyone at all? Amen, Cliff. Did I tell you Cliff got baptized 2 weeks ago?